Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Sermon MP3 from Lawson Heights Alliance Church. This Sunday is January 17, 2021, and we're continuing in our series called Into the Unknown, following Abraham on his journey through the Promised Land. This Sunday, we're going to be looking at Abraham as he learns to cope with death. Hey, may God bless you as you listen. Well, as you open up to Genesis chapter 23, that's where we're going to be at. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you heard of the Methuselah Mouse Prize? Have you heard of the Methuselah Mouse Prize? The Methuselah Foundation, creators of the Methuselah Mouse Prize, this is their mission statement, okay? You'll see it up here on the overhead, but this is their mission statement. We incubate and sponsor mission-relevant ventures, fund research, support projects, and prizes to accelerate breakthroughs in longevity. It's a group that is endeavoring to try to help humanity live longer. They are a biomedical nonprofit charity who have been pursuing six core strategies to make the age of 90 feel like 50 by the year 2030. You hear that? Isn't that something? You will feel, if you're 90 years old, you will feel like 50 by 2030. That's quite a statement, isn't it? That's quite a venture, quite a scientific endeavor to be a part of. And the Methuselah Prize, Mouse Prize, is the world's first scientific prize given to whoever makes that happen. Think about that. 90 will feel like the new 50 by 2030. So let me do the math, okay? I'm going to be 55 this year. I know, I don't look it. Everybody tells me that and everything. But anyway, I'm going to be 55 this year. Sometimes I feel like I'm 90 already, but in 9 years, if someone does win the prize, then when I'm 64 years of age, if we can reverse the aging process, then I should feel like I'm 24. What a deal, hey? Wouldn't that be awesome? That means for other people, given their age, like my son Aaron, Pastor Aaron, he will feel like a twinkle in his daddy's eye. That's about it. Anyway, just my luck, though, I'll probably be grandfathered out of the experiment and I'll die a ripe young age of whatever, but I'll be disqualified. But what would you do if you had an extended lifespan? What would you do with the extra years that it would afford you and provide you in this world? Maybe you'd travel more. Maybe, barring a pandemic, of course, you would get out and about and do more things. Maybe you'd risk more. Maybe you'd have a bigger family. Probably for sure you'd have a bigger family. For sure you would begin to see people seeing their great-great-grandchildren. In fact, there will be some people who will get a chance to see their great-great-great-grandchildren given that longevity of years. Wouldn't that be interesting? Instead of Freedom 55 commercials, you'd be hearing Freedom 95 commercials. That would be horrible. Instead, you'd definitely live longer. You'd have to work longer, of course. So if 90 feels like 50, then 105 is the new retirement, right? But regardless of the... There'll be a lot of people working at Walmart. But regardless of the ability of science to extend the lifespan of human beings, one law cannot be denied. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. I love it in the King James. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, right? Today's passage of Scripture is perhaps the hardest message for a pastor to preach. Because as you read through it, there is no hope offered, no challenge really, no grand lesson that one can rise above for. It is completely sad and an emotional event in the life of our friend Abraham. Today we're going to watch as Abraham buries his wife, mourns for her. Her name is Sarah. So pick up your Bibles and let's turn to Genesis chapter 23. I'll be reading from the NIV. Some of you might be reading from different translations, different mediums, not the God-inspired written word, but more... Oh, sorry, Myron, that wasn't a jab at you. Genesis chapter 23. Hopefully you're joining us in at home as well. Grab your Bibles. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba. That is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from her bedside, rose from the bedside of his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am a foreigner and a stranger among you. Sell me some of your property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. The Hittites said, to Abraham, "Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead." Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. And he said to them, "If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zorah, on my behalf, so that he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you." Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. "No, my lord," he said, "listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead." Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land and said to Ephron in their hearing, "Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so that I can bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of that field, was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field at Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. To be forced to cope with the death of a loved one is perhaps the most difficult part of our journey here on this earth. And I have found that that experience is different for everyone. No two people will mourn alike. But there are three realities about death that everyone will face, regardless of the circumstances surrounding their loss. In learning to cope with death, there are three things that you and I need to be ready for. Are you ready for this? Number one, are you ready for the pain of death? Are you ready for the pain of death? Look at verses 1 and 2. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. The woman who had shared roughly 110 years of Abraham's life, his successes, his failures, his promises and disappointments, his joys and his pains, she is all of a sudden gone. How she died, we don't know. It's not really written to us in the scriptures. It could have been a painful, suffering death, or it could have been a nice, peaceful death in her sleep. We don't know. But we do know her age and the place of her death. According to the first two verses, Sarah was 127 years old, and the place that she died was at Hebron. And it seems that Abraham was not with her when she passed away. Listen to verse 2. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Was Abraham prepared for her death? Probably not as much as he would have liked to have been, and many people feel that. One of the realities of death is that it never happens at the right time. It's never convenient. It's never a good time. It is the one thing that the Boy Scout motto, "Be prepared," can never prepare you for. We can never be fully prepared for that kind of loss in our life. And that inability to fully be prepared for death brings with it some deep feelings. Feelings that we're also not often prepared to handle. Feelings such as denial and isolation, anger and guilt, hopelessness and depression, and fear and even possibly faithlessness. I once read an entry that a woman had written in her blog after the death of her husband, and she wrote this: "I remember a real strong feeling that surfaced that could only be expressed in one word: no. I felt cheated. I wasn't ready for this. I wanted my world to be the way it was. Now, that's all about the preparedness of a person who is losing or has lost someone. What about the person who is dying? Was Sarah prepared for her own death? Again, we don't know. We don't know if she was ill for a while or if just all of a sudden died at 127. So in the event of death, there is the preparedness of those dying, and there's also the preparedness of those left behind that need to be ready. But why, if death is inevitable for all of us, why is it so hard for us to be prepared for it? And you'll find this. You talk to pastors or funeral homes or financial advisors. People are not as prepared for death as they would like to be or even think they are. One of the biggest reasons, I think, is that our culture is in a constant denial and fear of death. Our culture doesn't give us permission to die well, or even to grieve, or to express our pain over the death of a loved one, or even our own death. We no longer allow people to say that they are dying. Rather, well, I'm battling an illness. When we talk about someone who has died, we are discouraged from saying they died. Instead, we say things like they lost their battle with such and such, or they've passed away, or they have passed on. We don't like to use that word die. We encourage the sick and their doctors to fight death, but not to prepare for it. Yeah, dying makes people uncomfortable. It's just a fact of the matter. And many people will try really hard to avoid those who are dying, and even try to avoid those who have lost someone. There's that uncomfortable silence of what to say and what to do. Even though grief is one of the most natural of all human emotions, we don't know how to talk to someone who has lost someone, and certainly we don't know how to talk to someone who is dying. It's just a foreign vocabulary for us. We've never been readied for it. And that's why the Bible has always encouraged a free expression of our feelings about death and dying. Look at Abraham, the patriarch of our faith, the friend of God. And in verse 2, it says, Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Abraham was a man's man. He was a warrior, a prince, and yet he mourned over the loss of his wife. The Hebrew rendering for that word mourned is to beat the breast, and he did it through tears. I think it would be a good thing if the Church of Jesus determined to change our culture's attitude towards death and dying, and to not make it such a hush-hush, fearful thing. As painful as those feelings are, they're nothing to be feared. They're nothing to be embarrassed about. They're normal. They're inevitable. And in a strange way, to express them freely is actually even healthy and full of healing. We've all heard somewhere that grief, if not honestly dealt with, properly dealt with and freely, can negatively impact our perspective on life. It can even impact our mental and physical well-being. Complicated by this unpreparedness and denial, caregivers and hospital staff get what's called compassion fatigue or compassion burnout. There is great pain in dying, pain that has to run its dutiful course, or it will cause a breakdown somewhere. Rabbi Harold Kushner, in one of his books, writes, "Grit your teeth and let it hurt. Don't deny it. Don't be overwhelmed by it. It will not last forever." Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, in one of her books, these are two writers about that have sort of specialized in the topic of death, and she writes this: "The reality is that you will grieve forever. You will not get over the loss of a loved one, and don't ever try to tell somebody to get over it. You will never get over the loss of a loved one. You will learn to live with it. You will heal, and you will rebuild yourself around the loss that you have suffered. You will be whole again, but you will never be the same, nor should you be the same, and nor should you want to be." Are you ready for the pain of death? Probably not. But you should know that these things, you should know these things so that death does not overwhelm you when it does happen, and it is inevitable, it will happen. Here's a point, though, that really should be noted. I have been to a number of deathbeds throughout my ministry years. And the one thing that is obvious is that those who know the Lord, who die in the Lord, they will face death differently than others who don't know the Lord. There is hope in the room. There is hope in the family when the one that is dying has faith and hope in the eternal life that Jesus alone provides. It's just a fact of the matter. And I can't count the number of times I have heard believers say, I don't know how I would handle this if I didn't know the Lord. That's one of the benefits and the reality of the hope that is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Jesus changes the way we face the pain of death. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul is telling the brothers at Thessalonica, he's saying, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. It's kind of a euphemism for those who have died in the Lord. Or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. That's our hope, right? Amen? And only with that hope will you be helped to be able to face the pain of death when it comes. Second of all, the second thing you need to be ready for is this. Number two, are you ready for the business of death? Are you ready for the business of death? Let's reread verses 3 to 16. It's a lengthier part here, but let's read through it. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am a foreigner and stranger among you. Sell me some of your property for a burial site here so that I can bury my dead. The Hittites replied to Abraham, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites, and he said to them, If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf. So he will sell me the cave at Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. Ephron the Hittite was sitting among the people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. The gate is where all the business in the ancient Near East was done. No, my lord, he said, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people, bury your dead. Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so that I can bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham agreed to Ephron's price and his terms and weighed out for him the price that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the current among the merchants. You know, according to Stats Canada, the current death rate in Canada is still one per person. You and I will die. In fact, every single one of us, man, woman, and child, is actually in the process, even right now, of dying. I know that's real encouraging, isn't it? You don't feel like that yet, but maybe you do. Scientifically, the second law of thermodynamics tells us that entropy, everything within a closed system, will move from a state of order to disorder. In other words, your body is breaking down, it's falling apart, it is getting older, and the older you get, the less alive it will become, until one day it will cease to live. And the process seems to get faster the older that we get. Even if the Methuselah Mouse Prize actually succeeds, we may prolong death, but we will never avoid it, unless, of course, Jesus returns. That's a good motivation for us as the church, isn't it, to speed the return of Jesus by getting the gospel of Christ out to the ends of the earth, to all the nations, so that we can speed his return and see him come, and then even avoid that grisly prospect of dying. But getting to the finish line of life scares the bejesus out of a lot of people. We don't like to talk about it. We don't go around greeting one another saying, so how's death treating you these days? We just don't do that. We say, how's life treating you these days? We want to be optimistic because life is precious. But still, we can't act like the business of dying isn't our business, can we? And that's probably why a 2020 Angus Reid Institute survey that was done sort of at the beginning of COVID, when everything was kind of coming about, found that 57% of Canadians had no last will and testament. 35% of those who did, their will wasn't up to date. 89% of Canadian adults under the age of 34 had no will. A person who dies without a will is what they call intestate, which means that your will, your assets, will all be distributed according to provincial regulations. Without a will, even if you have shared your intentions with your family about what you want done with all of your assets, your wishes may not be carried out. And depending on your family, the family that's in the room, the extended family, there might actually be controversy and upset in the family over what should go to where. And there might be infighting about it if there's no will. Might be the same if there is a will, but at least they've been told what your intentions were. And so as much as we don't like to think about it, we do have to think about the business of dying. In Abraham's day, it was probably a little simpler. I mean, here he had to finagle over a price for the field that wasn't his property. But even though it was a little simpler, maybe, there was still business that had to be taken care of in the death and the burial of Sarah, his wife. Verse 12. Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, "Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so that I can bury my dead there." Verse 16, Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. As difficult as it must have been for him to have to work through those details, he doesn't assume that his family and his friends will take care of their needs. It used to be called getting your house in order, right? Essentially, it is the business of death, and it gets more and more complicated and costly as the days go by. Essentially, it's business. But we need to look at it modestly. In fact, let me give you a few things that you might be needing to look at while you're still here on the planet. Number one, I encourage you to get a will and to develop a living will and also an advanced health care directive along with it. If you don't know what that is, call up a financial advisor and find out. Number two, itemize your asset inventory. You have bank accounts and life insurance policies and safety deposit boxes and vehicles and property and investments that what is going to happen with those when you're gone? Make a list of all the assets in your inventory. List your debts. Things like credit cards and loans and mortgages and lines of credit that just like your asset inventory, record on a master list somewhere all the account numbers and passwords, the location of signed agreements and contracts that you're holding with other companies that you're holding debt with. Make a membership list. What are the different groups and memberships that you're a part of? Some of the things that you might be a part of might, like, for instance, Bonnie and I have a number of children that we support overseas. And if we were to die, those monies still come out of my bank account until they're informed, right? So make a plan to have those things taken care of. Make a membership list. In some cases, some organizations may actually have accidental life insurance benefits for their members that your beneficiaries might actually be eligible for. Number five, make a list of charitable organizations that you support, especially the ones that have monies coming out of your account monthly, as I said. Number six, make a list of online and bank passwords. Keep them in a safe place, of course, and only tell your executor or a close family member where those are, but keep them in a safe place. Number seven, record where your passport and social insurance and your health cards are upon your death. Review your retirement accounts. Number eight, make sure that your designated beneficiaries, that contact list is up to date. Contact your employer and your work retirement plan administrator. Make sure that your designated beneficiary contact information is up with them as well. Number 10, update your insurance policies. Number 11, select a responsible estate administrator or executor. and copy them on everything so that they are not surprised come the event of your death. And number 12, visit a financial planner. They are in the business of helping you put all the details together of ensuring that you have everything in place upon the event of your death and even for retirement. There's also some funeral planning that you need to do. In fact, I'd encourage you, if you would like to, I've done this for a number of people, but have an appointment with me sometime before you die so that you can plan out some of the aspects of the funeral that you want to be remembered for. Okay, things like have the name and the address of the funeral home that you're going to participate with. Number 2, decide on burial or cremation. No Viking funerals are allowed in Canada yet. You know, shooting the arrow into the boat. Sorry, that was a joke for someone. Number 3, make cemetery arrangements. I mean, for a burial, you're going to need a casket and you're going to need a plot. You have to decide whether you want it to be an open casket or a closed casket at your funeral. For cremation, you need an urn, and you need to decide what is to be done with that. Your son-in-law and daughter-in-law may not want that urn on their mantle by their TV to see every day of their life. So make a decision what to do with that. Some of you have wondered and asked me in the past, what about cremation? Is it biblical? Is it something that we should, as Christians, be participating in? Let me just say right at the bat, there is nothing in the Bible that prohibits cremation. Okay. In fact, the Jews all throughout the Old Testament had varying burial things that they did. Okay, when you go into Israel today, you'll see some burial plots where they were just physically buried, but you will also see plots or little places in the side of a hill or something where they would bury their dead as a body, but then over the course of a year, the heat of the Middle Eastern sun takes care of those bodies, and it breaks them down to nothing but bone, including animals and bugs and all those kind of things. So that at the end of the year, the family goes back, they collect the bones, they break them down into little particles, and they put them in a little box called an ossuary. And then they rebury that ossuary for the future. So different burial procedures have been practiced all throughout the Bible times and in the New Testament times. And so there isn't one particular way. So there is nothing that forbids cremation. Okay? Number 4, make a decision what kind of clothes you want to be buried in, what kind of jewelry you want, and where that jewelry will be. Okay? We had a little bit of a mix-up at the funeral home when my mother-in-law passed away. One of her rings went missing all of a sudden. And so, you know, we need to make those kind of instructions and give that kind of help to those who are left behind. You need to choose a headstone and what you want printed on that headstone. That's the time to kind of pat yourself on the back if you'd like and put a nice little verse in there. Decide on what funeral services you're going to choose, the church that you want to be a part of your service if you do, or outside or out in the park or whatever, and choose the pastor that you want to do the proceedings. Choose your pallbearers and ushers, the songs that you want sung and the readings you want read. Choose whether or not you want a reception and how you're going to pay for that and what kind of food you want at it and what to be done with flowers or in lieu of flowers for a charity. So you see, there's a lot of business involved in the business of dying. And there's a lot of tasks to be prepared for. And think about all those business details when all of a sudden, if you haven't prepared for them, to all of a sudden have those foisted upon the person left behind to have to deal with those all of a sudden, right? I have seen the stress of families go through trying to figure out what to do for dad or mom or whatever. So get those details done ahead of time. Besides, your mind is not going to even want to be on that work if you're the one left behind. You're going to want to have time to deal with the loss that you're experiencing. Friends, the business of death is really something, a reality that we are going to face. So work through those details now and save yourself. There's a lot of tools online. You can go to a financial planner to get a thing. Your bank even has a thing on what little checklist that you can have. You can have my checklist here after if you phone the church in the week. We can give you those as well. No charge. Friends, death is the business of dying, and we need to make sure that we have all that together. Number 3, the third thing to be ready for is this. Are you ready for the legacy of death? Are you ready for the legacy of death? Verse 17. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field at Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. Now, again, we don't know if Abe and Sarah discussed her funeral arrangements or not, but it is clear that Abraham valued a dignified burial for his wife. We see that he was very strategic in the choice of the site. The people that Abraham had been living around seemed to be sympathetic toward him and his grief, and especially as a businessman. They dealt with him graciously. Now, Abraham had freely admitted that he was an alien and a stranger in their land, and he had no such rights to any property within their borders. The Hittites tried repeatedly to let Abraham just bury Sarah on their land, but Abraham insisted on buying it. He ended up paying a small fortune for it, 400 shekels of silver for a grave and a small field. Now, I doubt the Hittites realized the significance of the sale of Machpelah that it was to become, and maybe you don't understand the significance either. But not only did it provide Abraham with a place to bury his wife, but he would also be buried there himself, his son Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob. It would be the burial place for many of the patriarchs and the kings of the faith in years to come. It became part of the property within the land of Canaan that was promised to God. Now, finally, Abraham actually had legal, valid right to that property in the land of Canaan. In Sarah's death, and even in his grief, Abraham established a legacy that would follow him. Machpelah became a monument to the faith of great men and women of the Lord, whose lives were clearly focused on the kingdom of God and the covenant of God. My friends, what kind of legacy are you and I leaving and planning to leave to the loved ones after us? I'm not talking just about land or property, assets. But like the business of death, you need to plan for the kind of legacy that you want to leave behind for those you will leave behind. Preparing a legacy is sort of like preparing a will. It is making a list of the things that you want to be remembered for once you're gone. If you want people to remember you as a compassionate person, then what do you need to do today to be a compassionate person that will be remembered like that upon your death? If you want to be remembered as a person of great faith, then there are great risks that you're going to have to take as a person of faith in order to be remembered as one. To help you gain an understanding to plan your legacy, you might want to start with something like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Build those up in your life, and they will become a legacy for you that will be modeled by your family and friends after you. Make a plan and begin working towards those. Spend some time with the Lord and saying, Lord, I really want to be remembered as this. How do I make that happen? And let the Lord speak honestly into your life. You know, preparing a godly legacy needs to be a deeply spiritual, purposeful, and strategic activity for each of us if we want to finish well. You know, when my dad died back in 1982, he didn't intentionally leave me anything of material value. I've seen nothing from his estate, so to speak, and I would have liked something just to say, this was my dad's, this was special to him, it was part of who he was, and that's why he left it for me. I claimed his golf clubs, I just grabbed them out of the garage, and I took them. I figured, my mom ain't a golfer, so I'll just take them before something else happens to them in a garage sale. But more importantly, my dad didn't leave me a legacy as a spiritual leader in my life, because he wasn't a believer. He didn't honor the Lord Jesus Christ with his life. I am the first of faith in my family line. And so, of course, like you, it is important for me that my family follow in my steps in faith. And so after studying the life and death of Sarah here and how Abraham treated it, I'm determined to leave something for my kids that will explain to them who I was and what the most important part of my life was. So I'm going to do two things, I think. One will be a video of myself talking to each of my kids, telling them, giving them an update periodically. Of course, I'd have to re-record depending on how long I live and depending on whether the Methuselah the Mouse Prize comes into existence. Yeah. But telling them why I lived as I lived and what was important to me. It will include some of my memories and my experiences with them personally and why we tried to raise our kids the way we did. I want my kids to remember Michael Thomas Newson, not as the doubter of my middle name, but as a man full of faith. Why I lived the way I lived. And why I want them to live that way too. I want them to have something to show my eventual grandkids when that ever happens. My kids never knew my dad. My wife never met my dad. And so I want to be better prepared for my family in case something were to happen to me tomorrow. I want my grandkids, my great-grandkids, to be able to look at something and say, hey, that was my grandpa. Because I want to leave more than just an asset legacy. I want to leave a spiritual legacy that's more than just financial and material, but that is deeply spiritual and full of faith. So there are three realities about death that each of us needs to face, regardless of the circumstances surrounding our loss. Number one is the pain of death. Number two, the business of death. And number three, the legacy of death. And of course, I think the legacy one is of the most importance. Let me leave you with some of the words that appeared in the last will and testament of Charles Dickens. You all know who Charles Dickens is, right? Generations of readers have loved his books, such as the Pickwick Papers or Oliver Twist, David Copperfield, Nicholas Nickleby, and hardly a Christmas movie is made today that isn't somehow loosely based on his classic A Christmas Carol, right? But in his will, he wrote this, and it was more important to him than any book of literature that he ever wrote. He said this, I commit my soul to the mercy of God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I exhort my dear children humbly to try and guide themselves by the teaching of the New Testament. That's why in our will, there is a statement that actually says something similar to that, because it is important that your will even testifies to your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that gets read by more than just your family. The best proclamation, though, the best preparation for death is not a list of instructions about your funeral, not an up-to-date will or living will, but a living, vibrant, faith-filled experience with Jesus that everybody knows about, that you're not quiet about, that you gave your whole life to this eternal hope that is in Jesus Christ alone. So pass it on. God bless you. Worship team, Ray, come on up.